This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, August 31st. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on this last day of August, the month traditionally dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We continue to pray for all the people of Louisiana who are still suffering from Hurricane Ida, which is now a tropical storm. It may take days to learn the extent of the damage. Ida knocked out power to close to 1 million people in Louisiana, including all of the city of New Orleans. It will be weeks before the power is fully restored, as there's also tremendous damage to homes and businesses. We continue to pray for all the people affected by now Tropical Storm Ida. We start every day and every hour praying and giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always pray to the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, coming up momentarily, you're going to meet Hollywood actress and stuntwoman Brenda Lorena Garcia, who will discuss how to take our Catholic faith seriously when the world distracts you from it. And pediatric Dr. Rebecca Backey will also join us to talk about COVID, kids, and how to return back to school safely. And a little later in the show, Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, will join us to talk about a new abortion-free cities campaign, which is strategically targeting 20 cities across America to make them abortion-free. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As always, we have the power scripture from the Playbook of Life, which is from Matthew 5:16. Jesus the Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Every day here on Morning Air, we bring the light of Christ to start your day. We as Catholics need to shine the light of Christ wherever we go every day. We need to be a light in the world. We must walk in the light as our Lord Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. Let your light shine before all, and we pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, I want to tell you, in case you haven't heard about an outstanding book promotion that we have here at Relevant Radio, Father Rocky, our CEO and chairman of the board, has a new book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By, and it's now available for free. This excellent and practical book has concrete advice on what can and should be discussed before getting married and what should be done after getting married to ensure a more stable, joy-filled, and long-lasting marital union. It's a quick read, lots of practical tips that can be put into practice right away. Get your copy of Marriage Insurance for free at relevantradio.com/marriage. There's no shipping or handling charges, but it's for only a limited time. Now, later in the next hour, Father Rocky himself will talk to us about his book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By. And being in Hollywood, the entertainment industry, having a celebrity life and all that it involves comes with a lot of distractions and temptations. Can we have a stunt actor that can double for us when life becomes a little dangerous and we get distracted from our Catholic faith and what really matters in life? Well, our next guest will tell us about it with her testimony as a Hollywood actress and evangelizer. Brenda Lorena Garcia joins us to talk about how to take our faith seriously when the world distracts us from it. Brenda is a Latina American stuntwoman, actress, host, speaker, and a former award-winning multimedia journalist. She has a passionate love for faith, service, filmmaking, and performance. Some of her stunt and acting work can be seen on Marvel's Ant-Man and the Wasp, Bird Box, Transformers, The Last Knight, Avatar 2, and Hawaii 5-0. Good morning, Brenda. Great to be with you once again, this time in English.
Hey, John. Good morning. Yeah, love being bilingual. I could serve you guys in two ways for God's glory. It's awesome.
Praise the Lord. Absolutely. For
praise
sure.
The Lord.
Tell us about when you figured out that you wanted to be an actress and specifically to be also a stunt woman.
Thank you. Yeah, actually started very, very young. I was literally a very young child. It was just kind of innate. I feel like I was born with it. I always felt like it was my calling, but I never knew I would actually do this type of work because, as we all know, it's a unique field and it's very difficult to get into. So growing up, I didn't have the connections. I didn't even study film. I just went to journalism because I thought, you know, I don't know anyone in Hollywood, so why would I, you know? And sure enough, the Lord lined up all the stars for me, and in his providence, I met the right people at the right time, and that affirmed my dreams from my childhood. And now, you know, fast forward a few years later, I'm living in it, and I feel so blessed being a Catholic and in Hollywood.
Well, you definitely are blessed. Tell us a little bit about your journey and how you ended up being in the entertainment industry in Hollywood.
Yeah, so basically, as I was mentioning, I went to study journalism, in which I ended up doing a little bit of broadcasting for a very brief time, and I really enjoyed it. And while I was working and studying still, I had an opportunity to meet a few people, and that gave me the opportunity to start a little bit of background and extra work to get, like, my quote-unquote feet wet into the doors of Hollywood, since I didn't have any other way, and this was per the suggestion of other people. And so one day while I was standing in, this young woman, young girl, young adult, she came up to me, and I had no idea who she was, but this is how I feel. It was just God's providence. And she just randomly came up to me. She sat next to me and began talking to me, telling me her name and where she's from. And we did a little small talk. And next thing you know, she's like, so what do you want to do? Because I know you're not where you want to be right now. And I was like, how does this young lady know? And I told her I've always wanted to be an actor, but specifically like a stunt actress because of, you know, the people I loved watching growing up in action and comedy movies. And I was just kind of speaking my mind and heart, not realizing she was really listening and had a connection. I had no idea. I just met her. And next thing you know, she goes, wow, this whole action acting thing, it's a real field. It's a real line of work. I go, cool, that's great. Well, you know, that's what I want to do. She goes, yeah, no, honestly, it's called stunts. And I was like, wow, well, that's great. That sounds like what I want to do then. She goes, no, seriously, my dad's a stunt coordinator. I was like, oh, cool. Well, I'd love to meet your dad someday. Like, all these things were just happening. And she goes, well, sure, he's standing right over there. He was standing about 10 feet away from us. And so I just saw that as like, wow, I was at the right place at the right time. And sure enough, she introduces me to her dad that very moment. And less than a few months later, he hires me on my first ever stunt job for Nickelodeon. And I've been working stunts ever since for the past 9.5 years. For God's glory.
Great story. Some folks would think it's just a coincidence that these turn of events happen for you, but you know that it's truly God's providence. He had a plan for you.
Amen. That's exactly it. I definitely see it that way because I see how everything just happened. I mean, it's not just like that one moment. There was so many moments before that moment, days and years before, that led up to that moment. So I connected all the dots, and that's how I see it as providence. It wasn't just like this one time, oh, good, it was good luck. No, I saw the series of events that took place in his providence. And I think when you have eyes of faith, you can see his blessings all the more.
You've been so blessed to be able to be in a number of well-known movies, the Marvel movies, Ant-Man and The Wasp, Bird Box, Transformers, Avatar 2, Hawaii 5-0. What comes to mind? What are some of the most memorable moments in your career up to this point?
Ooh, there's so many awesome things that I feel very blessed, as you were saying, to have worked on. I think every project that I've done is fun. I'd love to say it's equally fun, because I just feel just so incredibly privileged and blessed to be on any set. So they're all very fun to me. But I do, to answer more specifically the memorable part, I will say I had a very memorable experience on Bird Box, the movie with Sandra Bullock, because it was my first time having to do stunts on a river, on a wild, raging river. It was uncontrolled, and a lot of the river rafting that we were doing were on category 4 and at some points category 5 type of rapids, and that's basically considerably the most dangerous rapids. And the water was very cold, but it was beautiful, and it was tasty. It was just great. It was just a wonderful experience. We filmed that in Crescent City up in Northern California, so near the Oregon border. And what was more lovely, all to put the cherry on top, we were in the Redwood National Forest. And so the whole environment, the people, the cast, the crew, the entire surroundings was just a very memorable, beautiful experience. I had a lot of fun on that.
You've had all kinds of experiences. You've been hit by cars, jumped off of piers into the ocean, filled with jellyfish. You've fallen off of two-story buildings. I mean, you've done a lot of stuff in your career as a stunt person. When you do all this stuff, how is your faith with you at all times?
That's great. I love that. I feel very honored that the Lord has given me the gift, through his grace, of discipline. I've prayed for a long time to grant me the gift of the discipline to be able to go to daily mass. So for the past 5+ years, with God's help and his grace, I've been able to successfully attend daily mass every day before going to work.
That is awesome. And, absolutely,
yeah,
awesome.
Praise the Lord. And because I receive the Blessed Eucharist every day, that's how I have confidence that I have his faith with me everywhere I go. And so no matter what I do, I know that he's always with me, and through the gift of his holy guardian angel he has given me. And so that's basically what affirms my faith every day, is receiving him in the Blessed Sacrament.
We're joined by Brenda Garcia, actress, Catholic philanthropist, a psychologist as well, and wears many, many different hats in everything that she's been doing in the acting profession. Brenda, tell us about the work that you're doing right now. You're actually filming in Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Yes, I've been blessed with an opportunity to be out here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, currently working on a film. The title is not released yet, obviously, but we'll be here until basically the end of the year. I've been here since summer, since July, and I will be here until almost the very end, so till about the end of November, I believe it is. So an extended amount of time, so temporarily living out here, nonetheless enjoying the beauty of this land of enchantment, they call it, of New Mexico.
Brenda, how challenging is it to live out your faith in, while you're working in these grueling schedules? I know making movies it takes a lot of work. Mm-hmm. What's it like to be able to weave in your Catholic faith, find a mass to go to, and still be doing your filming?
You know, thank you for that question. It's not easy, I will say that, but the Lord has particularly made it easier lately, at least it seems, because this year, before I came out here to New Mexico, I was working in New York, and I was staying in New York for a minimum of a month, working on a different project out there for Showtime. And I was put in a wonderful hotel in Midtown, New York City, and in Manhattan. And I was just like two or three blocks at most away from St. Patrick's Cathedral. And my schedule never conflicted with Daily Mass schedule. So I was able to go to Daily Mass out there every single day as well. And out here, I have to start work every day on average around 9 a.m. So I've always been blessed with the opportunity every single day since I got here up till now with the opportunity to go to Mass every day minimum at 7 or 8 a.m. So I feel like the Lord just, if there's a will, there's a way. He makes a way for you if you want it. And He has made it possible for me, and I'm seeing His works. And so my hope is that I can always go to Daily Mass no matter when or where I work. And, you know, there might be a time where maybe it wasn't possible. You probably had a 16-hour day at one point. And I think it's, you know, it's obviously okay. So no one ever has to feel bad because, you know, the point is your effort, your desire was there, and God knows where your heart stands. And so I just see that overall, generally speaking, it's been made possible. And so I'm very thankful for that.
Brenda, your testimony is so powerful. The fact that you've been able to go to Mass for 5 years every day, you know firsthand the power of the Holy Eucharist. Can you talk about those graces that you experience when you receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, in the Holy Eucharist, and then you go on to do your work?
Thank you. I know one thing for sure. When I receive this blessed Eucharist, I know it is the true divine God-man. It is Jesus Christ incarnate. So when I receive Him, I know and I pray for to have that disposition to be completely receptive of Him so that He can work truly in me, so He can transform me and transfigure me, so I can imitate Him in all His ways and be a living imitator of His image, of His ways. That's the goal. So when you unite yourself to Him in that sense, with Him in the Eucharist, on His cross, etc., you know you're doing best on your part with all that you can, with your free will, to unite yourself and make yourself susceptible to Him so that He can work in you fully. And so that's my greatest prayer, is that Lord, empty myself of me so that I could be filled with You. And so as long as I know that that's my desire, then I trust that He is truly going to work in me, so long as I will that. And I know that's for sure the power of the Holy Spirit and the Eucharist, and it shows in my everyday life in Hollywood, and I thank and praise God for that.
And Brenda, you can appreciate the struggles that other actors and actresses go through because there's such worldly temptations for success, luxury, fame, money, all that stuff. But with Christ, you have everything. Without Him, you have nothing.
Amen. That's what I've been sharing that recently with some young adults out here recently, and actually some people on set, you know. Some people having the curiosity to be straightforward with you, asking me, am I single, am I not single, etc. And I answer them very honestly that I have been single for the past 5+ years, actually. And I don't, for the most part, with God's grace, I don't feel lonely. I feel very thankful and I'm very happy. And people see that and they wonder what it is. And truly, it's that love of God. And so I like to share with them that prayer of St. Teresa of Avila, you know, may nothing frighten you, nothing disturb you. All things are passing. God never changes. Those who have God lack nothing. God alone suffices.
Amen. Well, your testimony is so powerful. I am so happy to be able to talk with you here on Morning Air. Brenda, thank you for sharing with our audience, and many blessings to you. Keep going to Mass every day.
Amen. I pray for all of you. I'm so honored, privileged, and thankful to have been invited to be on this show with you guys today. And I pray for all of you. Thank you so much for tuning in to everyone. And may God bless you and everyone at Relevant Radio. Thank you so much.
Many blessings to you. Brenda Lorena Garcia. And you can find Brenda on Instagram, Brenda L. Garcia, as well as on Facebook and Twitter. Coming up after a short time out, pediatric doctor Rebecca Backe will join us to talk about COVID kids and how to return back to school safely.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
26 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Our number, 888-914-9149. Coming up on Morning Air next half hour, Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, will join us to talk about a new abortion-free cities campaign, and we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Now I want to talk about the pandemic and how it's affecting our kids. It's hard to believe that after a year and a half plus that we're still talking about that. There's many questions by lots of parents across our country. As we've learned during this COVID-19 pandemic, going back to school in person is how children and teens learn best. I know that firsthand as a dad of a now eighth grader. Many students also get vital resources they need to thrive at school. With a new school year just starting across our country, many students are not yet eligible to get COVID-19 vaccines. This leaves them at risk as SARS-CoV-2, as the virus that causes COVID continues to spread with variants that are more contagious and may cause more serious illnesses. Now joining us is Dr. Rebecca Backe to talk about COVID kids and how to get back to school safely. Dr. Backe is a board-certified pediatrician for 11 years. She completed medical school at the University of North Dakota and residency at Nationwide Children's Hospital at Ohio State University. She's a fellow of the American Academy of Pediatrics and a member of the Catholic Medical Association. Dr. Backe is also married with 4 young children. Good morning, Dr. Backe. Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for having me.
Good to be with you. There's so many questions still. I can't believe that after 18 plus months now, we're still talking about the pandemic. It's still affecting our lives, and there's a lot of questions by parents about their children. Let's talk about the benefits of going back to school in person as opposed to via Zoom on tablets and computers.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there are numerous, as you talked about with your child. I mean, the number one that people always think about is the academic benefits. I know when I had my kids home for school, I wasn't nearly as good of a teacher as their teachers were, and trying to kind of manage the rest of the household. So academically, we know just from looking at test scores and things like that, that kids really benefit from being in school in person. But there's a lot of other benefits too. There's social emotional benefits. Kids are generally happier in school. You know, they like to be around their friends and their peers. And there's kind of more emerging research too, that there's a lot of actually physical health benefits to being in school. We're seeing large increases in childhood obesity actually over the last year or so with having kids at home and out of school. And, you know, just in general and in person school, there's particular benefit for those of socioeconomic disadvantage. So I always think we need to kind of make some of our policy, you know, decisions based on who are most vulnerable. And those most vulnerable kids and families definitely benefit from being in school. There are numerous benefits.
Absolutely. And there's also benefits to parents and families.
Absolutely. There are huge mental health benefits in parents. I mean, I have never seen families and kids so stressed as I have in the last, you know, year and a half or so. I mean, you have parents, you know, single parents, two working parents trying to work from home, you know, take care of their kids, school their kids, you know, keep them safe, make sure they're getting nutritious food, exercise. And it's just, you know, we're asking them to do really impossible things. And being able to, you know, send your kids to school where there's people qualified and they're safe is, is a huge blessing.
I want to invite our listeners. There's so many questions about COVID that still continue to persist. If you have a question for Dr. Rebecca Becky, board-certified pediatrician, about COVID, about our children, and how to get back to school safely, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dr. Becky, what have you seen in terms of the children, how they do when they contract COVID? I know my son got it because our whole family got it back in December.
Oh, man, yeah. Well, you know, fortunately, I mean, thank God kids generally do well, much better than adults when they get COVID. If you look at, I guess, just in our country, you know, we've had something like over 600,000 deaths total in the U.S., and only around like 400 plus of those are from kids. But I think we also have to keep in mind that's more than the typical influenza season. And that's been kind of during a year and a half where we've had a lot of mitigation measures. Kids were home more than usual, you know, many not in school, like we're talking about. There's, you know, just been masks and a lot of different policies, you know, meant to kind of minimize that infection. And those are going away now. So we're seeing a lot more kids get sick, especially with the Delta variant, like you kind of referred to. It's more contagious. We're not sure if it makes, if it's more dangerous for kids. Some people think it is. And some people just think, well, if there's more kids getting sick, you're just, you know, naturally going to have more kids ending up in the hospital. But I think something important to remember when you're talking about COVID in kids and adults is that death is not the only endpoint. You know, I want more for my kids than just for them not to die of this virus. You know, some kids do have long effects, like those long COVID effects, and we really don't have a good treatment for that yet. And then, you know, you see other issues in kids after they get the virus. One of the scariest ones is multi-inflammatory syndrome in children, which is an inflammatory condition that occurs weeks after the infection. Almost all of those kids end up in the ICU, you know, very sick, and some of them do die. So yeah, they, you know, like I said, thanks be to God, they are much more resilient to the virus than adults, but they're still vulnerable.
Absolutely. You mentioned the 400 deaths in the U.S. To put it in perspective, though, that's out of millions, and I'm not sure exactly how many millions of kids there are in our country, but the percentage is actually very, very tiny.
Right. Yes, that's correct.
What has been your experience with the older kids, the older adolescents, in terms of actually getting COVID and how it's affecting them, you know, months later?
Yeah, you know, they do worse. The adolescents definitely, I find, have, you know, they're more likely to be symptomatic. They're more likely to have longer term effects. You know, they're the kids that I'm more likely to see a month or two or even three after they've had COVID, and they're still not feeling quite right. Maybe they still have some chest pain. They're not right, you know, back where they want to be, you know, as far as maybe physical activity and sports and things like that. So they do suffer the effects of the virus more like adults than the younger children in general. And, you know, they're also, I guess, you know, to put the other perspective, they also kind of suffer more from a lot of the isolation that we're asking them to do during the pandemic and schooling at home, because your social life is a lot more important as a teenager than it is as a young child. So they suffer in a lot of different ways.
We're joined by Dr. Rebecca Becky, a pediatrician, member of the Catholic Medical Association, talking about COVID, our young children, and how to get back to school safely. Again, our number, 888-914-9149. Katya is with us. Actually, it's Katia. Katia is with us from Pennsylvania. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. My question is, how effective is the vaccine against the new variant? Because I have been hesitant to vaccinate my children who are eligible for the vaccine, because I hear so much mixed information, and I am not from the medical field, but I am a researcher by trade. And so I've done so much research, and my research is inconclusive. So I'm wondering what an expert could advise me on.
Dr. Becky?
Yeah, hi. Well, thank you. That's an excellent question. I love talking about vaccines, so that's a good one. The vaccine is very, very effective. And really, when we're looking at vaccines for things like COVID, the most important thing is that we prevent people from ending up in the hospital and prevent people from ending up in the morgue. And that is definitely true with this vaccine, even with a newer Delta variant. Can people still get sick? Yes, absolutely. But typically it's extremely mild, just like a more like a cold symptom when you're sick after the vaccine. So it's very, very, very effective at doing what it's supposed to do, even with the Delta variant. So I guess, you know, my kids are too young for the vaccine. My youngest is 5. My oldest is 11. I'm extremely anxious for them to get vaccinated. Every pediatrician, every physician friend that I know has vaccinated their 12-plus-year-old child. So I think you'd be in really, really good company if you do decide to get the vaccine. And the benefits do far outweigh the risks.
Thanks so much, Katia, for being with us and for that question. I have a question, Dr. Becky, that, again, as I mentioned, my son was infected with COVID back in December, as we all were. We all recovered. His symptoms were minimal. But the fact of the matter is there's a lot of questions about if a child has already had COVID, do they still need the vaccine? There's a lot of different opinions and perspectives of this, both in this country and overseas.
Right, right. Yep, another good question. I mean, he does, you know, natural immunity is not nothing. So I would never say that that means nothing. Our immune systems are strong and powerful and things like that. But what we're finding in studies is that the immunity is variable. Some people have really good immunity after natural infection, and some people it's not so good. So really, I guess I would recommend that he get the vaccine to prevent him from getting sick again, potentially. And because that we know that kids and adults who have been infected and then subsequently got the vaccine have really, really excellent protection against, you know, future potential for disease.
Because there's been a lot of different studies. In fact, there's one study out of Israel that is showing that past infection may actually be better in protecting against the Delta variant than the vaccine. So it's sometimes you want to follow the science, but the question is, whose science do we follow?
Oh gosh, it's so confusing, isn't it?
And, absolutely.
You know, that's kind of science. And I heard an expert say this the other day, and I think it's very. Poignant is that like we're kind of building the airplane as we're flying it. So if this vaccine was a human, it would still be a toddler. You know, we're still getting to know it and it's changing all the time and growing. And so that is kind of how science works. I mean, you see a lot of different studies and some will say one thing and some will say the other. And then you do additional research and we grow and change through time. We change what we know and as the virus changes too. And I think that can be extremely confusing. So I am kind of familiar with the study that you're talking about with Israel. And, you know, I guess one of the things that you're seeing with that study and different ones is that, like I said, the immune response is variable. So some people do have a really excellent response after natural infection and some people less so. And so, you know, I guess my question would be, what's the downside, I guess, of getting the vaccine after, you know, you've potentially had an infection? And it's really very minimal. It can only really benefit you. So that's what most health professionals recommend.
We have time for one more question. Mary is calling us from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Mary, welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. I am wondering what I should decide for my child. My school has made it a mask option, and they're letting the families decide. And my child is not of the age to get vaccinated, and I'm not sure what to do. And I'm hoping you can give me some information.
Oh, so is your question whether or not to send your child to school or whether or not to have him or her wear a mask? Or what are you stressing over? Because these are really, really hard decisions, and my heart goes out to you.
Yes. I really want my child to attend school in person. It's a dynamic teacher, and I'd like them to learn in person, but I'm not sure whether I should send them with a mask or with not. And I know there's a lot of peer pressures and social pressures, and I'm not sure quite what to do.
Yeah. Yep. I'm really even just like personally familiar with these kinds of issues. It can be really stressful. I think overall, this is a personal decision. I'm not trying to get away from telling you what to do, but I think it depends a little bit on the health status of your child and the rest of your family. You know, I would be a little bit more cautious if you had, I don't know, someone living in your house that's on chemotherapy, for example, or has multiple sclerosis and is on medication that suppresses the immune system. And, you know, depending on the health status of your child too. And then, you know, as far as masks certainly work better when every child is wearing them. If I was you, I would ask my child to go with a mask and kind of talk about how that's being charitable and taking care of others and, being a leader. It is difficult though. I mean, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to all these kids and parents. I have to make these really, really difficult decisions.
Thanks so much, Mary. Dr. Backe, in the final minute that we have, some final suggestions on how to safely return to school for our children.
Absolutely. If you can vaccinate your child, I would vaccinate him or her in a minute. 12 and over is who's approved to be vaccinated right now. Have them wear masks. Ask your school district to mandate masks. That is not perfect, but it's effective at preventing spread and really one of the best mitigation measures that we have. Keep your kids home when they're safe. Just remind your kids that this is kind of how we take care of others. This is how we're charitable. How we love our neighbors is by taking care of the most vulnerable around us.
Great. Well, really appreciate your time and your perspective. Dr. Rebecca Backe, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you. You have a great day.
You too. Dr. Rebecca Backe, board-certified pediatrician and a member of the Catholic Media Association. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, will join us to talk about a new campaign, which is strategically targeting 20 cities across America to make them abortion-free. Stay with us. A lot more to come here this hour on Morning Air as the show continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Good to be with you on this last day of August. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Students for Life of America has been forming the pro-life generation into principled and prepared leaders. These pro-life student leaders across America are working to change the hearts and minds of their peers to save lives. They're coming up with a new campaign to end abortion in our major cities. And now joining us is Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. Kristen is a Christian, a wife, a mother, a grassroots activist, author, speaker, and a human rights advocate. Since 2006, she has built up a small organization made up of a few dozen student groups scattered across the country to a coordinated national team that serves 1,200-plus students for life chapters now in all 50 states and has trained over 100,000 young people. And I can tell you firsthand from being able to attend some of these Students for Life conferences in conjunction with the March for Life. They are uplifting. They are so exciting to be there to see with my own eyes. I've had the opportunity to be to several of them over the years when we were promoting and then getting out the 40 film, my pro-life documentary that came out in 2013. So I had a chance to go to several of these conferences for Students for Life, and they are absolutely outstanding. It's so uplifting to see these young people, the pro-life generation. These kids are passionate about the issue of life, and they know because a third of their peers don't exist in this day and age because of abortion. And so we're so blessed to have Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, with us. Kristen, welcome to Morning Air. Great to reconnect with you once again.
Yeah. Yes, thanks for having me on today.
Absolutely. As I was saying, I feel so blessed to have seen with my own eyes, having been able to go to a number of your conferences, your national conferences, the tremendous work that's being done by Students for Life of America.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. It's, you know, it is totally a Holy Spirit movement. If you just look at our humble foundings and the growth and then the number of students across the country, young people that have risen up to say, I want to do this too. I can do this. I can save lives on my campus and with community. It continues to blow me away year after year.
It's so inspiring. I love that you call it the humble foundings, because it really started from back in your early years, high school and college days. Tell us, why are you so passionate about the issue of life, about the pro-life movement? Why is it so deep in your heart?
Yeah, you know, I was asked as a high school student to volunteer with a friend from my church at a pregnancy center. And, you know, I never really had talked much with my family about abortion. It never really came up. I probably would have been, you know, one of those mushy middle types that would said, oh, yeah, abortion's bad, except in this case, or what if it was my friend? And, you know, going to that pregnancy center at 15 and walking in, and the women there in Steubenville, Ohio, were so, so welcoming of me. And even being 15 years old, of you know, really wanting to invest in me and train me to counsel and work with and mentor the young women who are coming into the center, it was an overwhelming experience to learn what was actually happening inside of Planned Parenthood and abortion facilities across the country. And I distinctly remember that time, you know, before I was a pro-life activist, and then after work, that first, you know, day at the pregnancy center, of that just dramatic shift that happened within my life. And that's actually what got me started, you know, thinking, what more could I do? Why aren't we talking about this? Everywhere we go, there's this injustice happening, yet no one's talking about it on the news. No one's talking about it at church. No one's talking about it at our dinner table.
I want to invite our listeners, if you're passionate about defending life, or perhaps a member of the pro-life generation, or you have a question for Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America, give us a call, 888-914-9149. Kristen, briefly, because as you know, the time is of the essence here in the morning.
Sure.
Can you talk to us a little bit about your own experience as an adoptive parent? Share your own story of choosing life.
Sure. I actually have never adopted children. I have four children, my husband and I. We have two children with cystic fibrosis. My oldest, Gunner, and my youngest child, my only daughter, Gracie, have CF. We actually come to Chicago multiple times a year to see their care team at Lori Children's. But, you know, that for me, I think, was we had already started Students for Life. We had started, you know, chapters on campuses. I'd been speaking out against abortion. And then to get that diagnosis at 3 months old on St. Patrick's Day, that my son had this life-threatening genetic disease, it was traumatic and it was hard. And it's something that I think that just, for me, underscored the preciousness of every human life, of every day that each of us has on this earth. And I think for me, that was one of the things that I took away from that time in our life when we were dealing with the diagnosis and understanding what it means, and changing our priorities for what I had envisioned for my son's life before he was born, and then, you know, what I was envisioning for his life after the diagnosis, and what, you know, how are we going to get him to survive to high school and survive college? And then, it came less about, you know, the GPA, the grade point average that he would make, or the college he'd choose. It was about getting him to that point where he could make those choices. And I think that's something that I try to live out, you know, every day with our mission at Students for Life, and I'm speaking with young people across the country, is the value and the gift that each of us have. That every day on earth is a gift. And you would be, I think, very saddened to hear some of the comments that we often hear from students on campuses about how life is meaningless. That there is no gift in each day that we've been given. And just to hear, you know, it goes beyond just the issue of abortion at that point. It becomes an issue of the value of life.
Well, your testimony is powerful and a never-ending reminder that every life is precious. Now, you guys have a new campaign at Students for Life of America that's going to be launching starting here in mid-September. Talk to us about this new campaign.
Sure, and I encourage folks, we're going to be doing a national webcast. My good friend David B. Wright, co-founder of 40 Days for Life, on Tuesday, September 21st. You can go to abortionfreecities.org and sign up, and you'll get all the details. It is, I could talk about this for hours, and I know, John, we're not booked to talk about this for hours, but this is something that I have been working and building towards with Students for Life. You know, with 1,300 active groups across the country, 100,000 trained young people, you know, we've been building this army, preparing this army, and the question is, for what? What are we preparing them for? What are we building them for? And we're building them for an abortion-free America. And while we know that there's a lot going on at the Supreme Court, there's the Dobbs hearing, the case that's coming before the court, which could substantially change our pro-life movement. I mean, we could see a reversal of Roe. We could see a severely weakened Roe by next June when the decision comes down. But regardless of what the Supreme Court decides, because as you all know, we've been in this movement, we get a lot of disappointments from Washington, D.C. We're not going to wait. We've decided as a team, as an organization, that we don't want to wait for, you know, six people in the Supreme Court to make abortion free. We're going to do it now. And we want to do it in our cities, right where we live. So we've actually selected 20 cities. Chicago is one of them. 20 cities across the country where we are actually going out. And our goal is threefold. It's to change the minds of those most directly targeted by the abortion industry. It's to activate those who should be with us but aren't, and to connect those in crisis to nonviolent resources. Polling that we've done, serving we've done time and time again, proves to us that those in our community simply do not know the pregnancy resources centers and maternity homes exist. And we can change that. We are changing about 30% of the minds, young people we reach. We're door knocking, going door to door, educating neighbors and communities surrounding abortion facilities about the nonviolent alternatives. And we're measuring the phone calls that we can generate into the pregnancy centers in the communities. It's going to be epic. We want to change millions of minds, and I think we are going to. The early results we've seen have just been astounding. So I encourage anyone to go to abortionfreecities.org, sign up, and we can send you all the information, because we need to spread this and some of the information that we found, like wildfire.
Well, Kristen, we're totally with you, and we believe that life is winning in America, and I commend you with your new campaign, Abortion Free Cities. It sounds outstanding, and again, one more time, the website, so they can be part of this event on Tuesday, the 21st of September.
Yes. Join me and David B. Wright, formerly of 40 Days for Life. We're going to be talking all about, we've been testing this in Chicago and other cities, so we have a lot of data we want to show folks of what we know is working. Go to abortionfreecities.org, and it's Tuesday, September 21st. Spread the word. This is a campaign for a pro-life movement of, you know, everyone, of all ages, of all experience levels. We need everyone in our cities getting involved, and we've got this amazing new initiative and these innovative waves that we think is going to make a tremendous difference for life.
Well, Kristen, thank you so much for being with us. God bless you. You are truly a pro-life champion. Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. Thank you, Kristen.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Who Packs Your Parachutes? Charles Plum, a U.S. Naval Academy grad, was a jet fighter pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surfaced air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist prison. He survived that ordeal, and he went on to lecture about lessons learned from that experience. One day when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up and said, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." Plum asked, "How in the world did you know that?" "I packed your parachute," the man said. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum assured him it sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today. Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform. A Dixie cup hat, a bib in the back, bell-bottom trousers. I wondered how many times I might have passed him on the Kitty Hawk. I wondered how many times I might have seen him and not even said good morning, how are you, or anything, you see, because I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor. Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent on a long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute, holding in his hands, each time, the fate of someone he didn't know. Now, Plum asks his audience, who's packing your parachute? Everyone has someone who provides what they need to make it through the day. 1 Corinthians 12:18 through 20. But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as he intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, International Catholic Evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina continues her Remember You Are Love series to discuss love in times of disagreement. And our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, will tell us about his outstanding book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By with Practical Advice on Protecting Your Marriage Since Before You Start Dating. Don't you dare change that dial. Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.